I'm so glad that you're here this weekend, and I want to let you know about two things you need to be aware of next weekend. One is we're kicking off a brand new series called Prayers God Always Says Yes To. We're going to look at four prayers that you can always get a yes to. I think it's going to be really exciting, and because it's a new series, it's the perfect opportunity to invite someone you know that needs to come to church. So I hope you took advantage of that. Also next weekend, if you look at your program or our mobile app, unless you attend our North Phoenix or Chandler campus, actually North Phoenix or Midtown campus, every other campus, your service times change next week. So make sure you look at those so when you come next week, you actually show up on time, all right? Well, I'll never forget teaching my oldest daughter how to ride her bike finally. We kind of pulled the training wheels off, and I remember we're in the front of our house on the street. And I'm sure there's a better way of doing it than I did it, but the way I taught her is I would grab the back of her seat, and as she pedaled, I would kind of run along with her, right, and just kind of help her balance, learning her balance. And so, you know, we did this a few times around the cul-de-sac. I thought she was getting pretty good. I was also getting tired. That's probably part of it. And so I just, as she was doing it one time, I just let go and just stood back. And I watched for about 10 feet. She did awesome. And then it happened. You know what happened? Yeah, because you've been there. She wrecked miserably. I mean, she just ate it. And so I ran over to her, and she's got, like, you know, asphalt scrapes all down the side of her leg, and she's got tears rolling down her face, and she's mad, right? I mean, she's mad. And so I got down, and I kind of just grabbed her and held her for a moment. And I don't know what got into me other than I just have always wanted to use life moments as teaching moments. But when she kind of gathered herself, I just remember grabbing her face, and I looked at her, and I said, "What do you do when you fall down?" And she kind of got this confused look, like, "Tell mommy? I don't know. Like, what do we do, you know?" And I just looked at her and I said, and I told her what I've told her so many times since. I looked at her and I said, "You're a Woldridge. When we fall down, we always get back up. So wipe the dirt off your leg and get back on the bike. Let's go." And some of you are like, "That seems so cruel. Like, that's bad parenting." And some of you are going to want to email me, so I'll give you an email you can use. Okay, it's Ashley at thisisgoingtojunkmail.com. Okay, you can just... You can use that if you want to. I'm joking, but in all seriousness, isn't it an incredible thing to learn how to fall down and to get back up? Don't we need that? And that's what I want to talk to you about today as we wrap up this series we've been in, looking at the life of Samson. You know, arguably no one in Scripture fell as hard and as often as Samson did. And that's what we've seen the last 3 weeks in this man's life. And if you haven't been with us, let me just quickly summarize for you the 3 weeks. Week one, we looked at Samson, this incredibly strong man who had a surprisingly weak self-control. And the thing he fell to over and over again was lust, pride, and entitlement. And it's the same thing that takes down men and women, you know, every single day in our culture as well. And then week two, we dove in a little bit deeper into this sensitive topic of lust and how it plays out in our culture. And that was Samson's kryptonite. And by the way, that's the kryptonite that affects so many of us as men as well, that we have to guard against. And then week three, we talked about the fact that as Samson fell over and over again, he didn't fall in just a moment. Okay, it didn't just happen. It happened how? One small step at a time. And so where we left Samson last week is he's fallen so many times to so many different women that now he's lost all his strength. He's been captured by his enemies, the Philistines. They put him in a prison. He's in shackles. They actually gouged both of his eyes out. And you look at this guy in prison and you think, he's done. I mean, he's at the tail end of his life and you're like, I don't care what divine calling God had in his life. We're thinking, he's out of it. Like, stick a fork in him. God can't use him anymore, right? And what's so amazing to me, listen, is that this story is captured in the book of Judges, and 2,000 years later, in the back of your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it's called The Heroes of the Faith. This writer of Hebrews decides to write down and capture the people that God did the most through. Like, these are the heroes of the faith. And I just want to read you a few of the names he writes down. He talks about Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, David. I mean, you look at those names, and I know not all of you know those names, but you know enough to know this. Those are the heroes of the Bible. And yet, you know whose name shows up on that list later on? Samson. I mean, from what we know that Samson's been through, all these failures, how does a man that's failed that bad and that often end up getting listed in the heroes of the faith? How did he come back from that? And it's such an important question for us to look at, and here's why. The longer I'm a pastor, the more I'm convinced of this. The number one thing that keeps most people away from being used by God is not that they lack gifts, abilities, and talents. No, that's not it. Here's the number one thing. People have a failure or a setback in their past that they just haven't been able to get over, and it keeps them from God using them powerfully to do great things in their life. And I'm going to be honest, I see this dynamic more with men than I do women. Now, make no mistake, both men and women have to learn to overcome failure. I just think when you look at men and you look at men that have been through kind of a tough failure or multiple failures, I think it sometimes affects men more deeply. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that that, you know, we could talk about, but I'll just give you one, okay? Men and women, and I'm going to speak really generally, okay? So there's exceptions to this, but in general, men and women find their value in different things. For example, a lot of women, where do they find their value? They find their value in this word, in relationships. Now, statistically, we know every study shows women are more relational than men. Like, ladies, you say about 7,000 more words a day than men, than we do. I'm thinking, like, I don't even know how I'd come up with 7,000 more words a day. Like, how would I do that? And ladies, you don't do anything alone. Like, you're always relational. Can I give you an example? Ladies, you don't even go to the bathroom alone. I mean, it's like, you got to go to the bathroom, and you invite all the ladies around you. Hey, anybody else want to go to the bathroom? And all these women get up, and they go with you to the bathroom. And guys, we're looking at this going, what goes on in the bathroom? Like, what are they doing there? Hey, have you ever, ever seen a man invite a bunch of men to go to the bathroom with him? No. I mean, when guys show up in the bathroom together, there's a set of rules. Now, these rules aren't written down, but they're unwritten rules. Ask any guy, right? When you walk in a bathroom, if there's multiple urinals, you at least leave a space between you and the other person if you walk in. Right? And when you walk up, if there's not space and you're next to someone, you keep your head forward. There's little talking, and you do not look down. You do not, right? You're done, right? I mean, if a guy asked another man to go to the bathroom with him, he'd have to turn his man card in, like, right then. Like, it's done. He'd forfeit it. Now, we can laugh at that, but isn't it just an example of how God made us differently? I mean, we can't deny that. So, while a lot of women find their value in relationships, where do a lot of men find their value? I think it's this word. It's their accomplishments. Now, I believe both men and women should move to finding their value in their identity in Christ. But we have to understand that God made us differently, and it'd be hard to argue that we don't find our value in some of these things. And so listen, when a woman fails, it's oftentimes her relational strengths and a relational ability that allows her to move forward a little bit quicker. When a man fails, I'm just telling you, there's something inside of a man because he's so accomplishment-driven that it can hit really, really deep. And that's why I would say this. I would say this, that it's in your notes. Failure is a man's greatest fear and often his deepest regret. You know, week one, I told you about this book called Wild at Heart that I really think is a great book. And in this book, the author makes this point. He says, growing up, every little girl wants to know this question: am I beautiful? And dads, that's why if you have daughters, tell your daughters every day how beautiful she is, because she needs to hear it from you. But every little boy growing up has a different question. His question is this: do I have what it takes? And in life, when a man fails or fails several times, he begins to ask himself, I don't know if I have what it takes. And this is where Satan, our enemy, loves to just get inside the mind of a man. Satan loves to whisper inside of men's minds and his souls. He says something like this: look what you've done. Look how much you've messed up. Look how many times you've failed. You think God can use you? Please. And over time, I think a lot of us begin to believe a lie, which is maybe God only does big things through those who haven't failed or who haven't failed a lot. What a lie. As a matter of fact, and I wrote this in your notes because I want some of you to sit on this. If you think God only does big things through perfect people, then you haven't read your Bible. Period. You want to know why? Because the greatest men in Scripture and women had some of the greatest failures. They did. I mean, think about this. Moses was incredibly insecure. Go read his story. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter ends up denying Jesus, that he doesn't even know him. Paul, who planted more churches in the New Testament than anyone else, he wrote about himself, "I'm the worst of all sinners." And I know some of you here are not followers of Jesus, and you're thinking this, that's a really great list of cute bedtime Bible stories that you can tell yourself. But you don't have to believe in Scripture to understand the greatest men are not the ones that have never had a failure. I mean, just look around you. Can I give you some examples? Henry Ford, before he ever started Ford Motor Company, he found himself bankrupt and penniless 5 times. Walt Disney was fired from his first job. Quote, he was told, "You lack imagination and have no good ideas." It's unreal. Michael Jordan, cut from his high school basketball team. Many of you have an Apple product. I have an iPhone. We love them. We think Apple never puts out a failure. They're just success after success after success. No, you've forgotten Apple's history. You're like, what history? Let me give you a few examples. When the Apple II computer hit the scene, that's what kind of put Apple on the map, and it was a huge success. And right after the Apple II, Apple released this, the Apple III. They produced 14,000 units, and Steve Wozniak said we had to recall every single one of them, and we shut the project down because every one of them was a complete defect and failure. Every one. Oh, then what else? Well, then they came out with the Apple Newton. It was their answer to be a personal digital assistant. It was going to revolutionize the world. They told analysts, we're going to sell 1 million of these the first year. They sold 20,000, and within 3 months, shut the whole thing down. It was a failure. It didn't even work. Then Apple wanted to get them in the TV business, and they still are, but they came out with the Macintosh TV. It's going to revolutionize TV. 3 months, this thing was an utter failure. They shut it down. And I could go on and on and on, but all these examples, you know what they proved to us? They just proved to us that, listen, you failed, I've failed, all of us have failed. The only question is, are you going to get back up? Are you going to get back up and move past your failure? And that's a question, by the way, that hits hard with some of you today. Because you're right in the middle of a failure. A divorce, or your marriage is not going well, or you have a child who's it's really bad, or your job's going terribly, or financially, you're in a really bad spot. And that's why I'm really excited as we look at the tail end of Samson's story. Because remember where he's at? He's down and out. I mean, eyes gouged out. Most people believe that when they gouged his eyes out, they actually took iron and they burned his eyes with iron. And then they scraped out the rest of it with just scraped out of his eyes. He's on a prison floor. He's in shackles. His enemies are laughing at him. But I want to show you how Samson came back. Because I think God's going to speak into the life of some people today. And listen, God has some of you here to tell you this. Failure's an event. It's never a person. It's never a person. And you're going to see this so clearly from the life of Samson. Let's pick it up in Judges chapter 16. Here's what happens at the tail end of Samson's life. It says this. Now, the Philistines, the rulers of the Philistines, all of them, all these rulers, assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Now, here's what happened when they assembled, okay? They assembled in what was a temple at the time, but it was more like a coliseum. It was huge. It sat thousands of people. We know from archaeological excavations of temples during that time that there was a kind of a huge bottom floor where they could do shows and sacrifices. There was thousands of seats all around, and then they had this very unique structure where they had a rooftop that went over the whole entire coliseum. It was supported by, you know, kind of stone on the sides, but then two pillars supported the middle of it, so it could go all the way across, and thousands of people could sit on the roof to observe what was going on down below. And we know from archaeological excavations that these two pillars in the middle were about 2 meters apart, or about 6 feet apart, okay? So all the Philistines are gathered in this huge place to celebrate that they finally captured Samson, the man they could never capture before. And verse 25 goes on to tell us this. While they were in high spirits, which you can imagine what's going on now, okay, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. This is confusing. We're thinking, well, like, how is he going to entertain them? I mean, what's he going to do? Let me explain this verse to you. The word entertain is the word to laugh at. And this word to perform, here's exactly what it means. It means to joke or to dally with. Here's what I think happened. I think they're going to celebrate that the man who could never be captured, that was so strong, they've captured. So here's what they do. They bring him out in the middle of the arena. They strip him naked, and they begin to laugh and poke and make fun of him. Remember, he has no eyes. He can't defend himself. So I think they begin to trip him, to push him down, to poke and prod him, probably with spears and other things. And he can't defend himself. And he's falling on the ground, and he's completely humiliated. And this man, who was so strong, now everyone's laughing at in the middle of the arena. There's nothing worse for a man than to be laughed at by a bunch of people around him. And that's how some of you feel. Every time you get around your family, every time you get around those friends, every time you walk into work, because you know people know you've had a failure, you feel like they're laughing at you. I mean, look at that guy. What a mess. Look at her. I mean, what a joke. If you've ever felt that way, Samson knows what you feel like, and guess what? God knows what you feel like too. Jesus was spit on and laughed at the tail end of his life as well. But here's where, when you're in the midst of a failure, you have two responses. You have two options of how you can respond to your failure, whatever it is in your past, or whatever it is right now. And these two responses will dictate whether or not you move forward or whether you stay in your failure. And here's what the two responses are, okay? And the first one, the default response. This is what most people do. It's called regret. Regret just says this: oh, look at me. Look how terrible this is. Look how bad my life is. And what regret does is it's... regret ends up focusing, it focuses on two things normally. It focuses on shame and blame, and they're very different. See, your regret can turn inward, and that's called shame, and you say things like this: I'm a horrible person. I'm terrible. Look at me. Look at my life. Look at how bad it is. Shame, 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 shame. Or your regret can turn outward to other people, and that's called blame. You begin to blame everyone else. You know you messed up, but you begin to say this: well, look what they did to me. I mean, we hadn't had sex for months. I mean, he didn't love me. He was always gone. I mean, look what they did to me. You ever known someone who played the victim all day long? Can't you imagine Samson maybe falling prey to one of these? I mean, he's on a prison floor. He's being laughed out in front of everyone. I mean, he could be, oh, look at me. Look how terrible my life is. And he could point blame. He could be like, man, look at all the people that tricked me. The woman in Timnah tricked me. The prostitute almost got me killed. Delilah, she nagged me over and over and over again. I don't want to tell her, but I end up telling her. And he just blames everybody else. One of the saddest sights to me in the world is to see a man that was designed to be a warrior acting as a whiner. And listen to me, I think this is where a lot of guys get stuck. It's just regret, it's shame, it's blame, and you just kind of stay there. And I want to just walk up to men and go, no, 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 God's not done with you. God's not done with you. I honestly, it makes me so sad. It actually makes me mad. There's times I want to walk up to men who I see just sulking and just sitting there whining, and I want to look up to them. I want to say, hey, buddy, pull up your big boy pants. Pull them up. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. God still wants to use you. And ladies, by the way, you need to hear the same thing. Because some of you, you chat with your friends. You just whine to your friends all day long about something you've gone through. And I have three daughters, okay? And if you ask my daughters, what's one phrase that your dad says to you a lot? And again, some of you are going to think this is bad parenting. Maybe it is, okay? I say to them all the time, suck it up. Suck it up. Now listen, I'm gentle with them on occasion, but there's times where they're just whining, and I'm just like, listen, I refuse to raise kids that don't know how to get up and just sit there and whine all day long. But this is where, can you imagine where Samson's at? And listen, this is where you get stuck, because remember what we talked about last week? We said when you get yourself into a failure, it didn't happen all at once. It happened what? One little step at a time. And when it's just shame and blame, do you understand that shame and blame lead you nowhere? They keep you on the same path. Oh, so look, shame, blame. What do you need to do? We talked about it last week. You need to do what? You need to turn around and go the other direction. So your second option, instead of regret, is repentance. Repentance just means to turn around, to make a U-turn. And repentance focuses on change and leads you towards transformation. This leads you nowhere. It gets you stuck in the same old sad story. Repentance says, I'm gonna turn around. And here's the difference, okay? Regret focuses on your past. And it's not that your past isn't important, it doesn't inform you, but I would say this. Your past, you learn from, you don't live in it. Your past is a place that you learn from, but you don't live in it. It's meant for your reference, not for your residence. So hey, regret focuses on your past, but repentance focuses on your future. Repentance is like, this is where I need to go now. I'm gonna change, I need to do something differently, which means only one of them gets you to where you wanna be. And now I wanna tell you that this is the secret. This is huge. This is like a probably one of the biggest parts of this message, okay? You wanna know why so many people who are walking down the wrong path, shame, blame, you wanna know why they don't turn around? Because when you walk down a bad path, it's easy. Sin is always downhill. It's not hard to look at pornography and get addicted. It's not hard to have an affair. It's not hard to get addicted to a substance or, you know, pills. Hey, is it hard? Is it hard to get in debt? It's not a trick question. It is easy to get in debt. As a matter of fact, it's fun to get in debt, right? You got all that stuff. The credit card companies begged you to keep putting stuff on your credit card. It's all downhill. And yet when you turn around, if this is all downhill, when you turn around, which way are you looking? You're looking uphill. And I think so many people turn around and say, well, gosh, it's gonna be uphill to get back where I wanna go. And they go, I don't wanna do that. That looks too hard. Listen, every single thing good in your life is uphill. There's only one thing that you've ever received in your life that was not uphill. You know what it is? God's free gift of forgiveness in your life. God's grace. And that comes when you declare your dependence on Jesus and you're baptized. That's the one free gift you get that's not uphill. Everything else is uphill. And it amazes me how many men I see that will work their butts off uphill to get a promotion. To get a promotion, is it downhill? No, you work your tail off. I see so many men working out and getting so ripped in the gym. Is that hard? You better believe it. It's day after day. I see so many men win their fantasy football league every year, right? I mean, is that easy? No, you gotta work hard. You gotta study at that. Everything's uphill. And yet when it comes to the things that matter most in our lives, our faith, our family, and our wife, when we've messed up and we turn around and we look and we say, well, that's uphill, why isn't that we'll work harder than ever for that? I mean, did you really think when you lost their trust that it was gonna be easy to regain it? Do you really think as a parent, if you've been so absent from your kids and you want your kids to be around again, don't you think you're gonna have to work at that? I mean, hey, do you think you're just gonna be able to call your credit card company and go, I'm sorry? And they're gonna wipe all your debts away? No, that's what Jesus did. Jesus wiped all your debts away free, and I'm just gonna remind you, your credit card company's not Jesus, okay? So everything's uphill, and this is where we gotta work at it. And it's called being a man. It's called being a woman of God who's gonna work at it. John Maxwell said this, I love it. He said, people have uphill hopes and downhill habits. Whew. Yeah, you want what's at the top of that hill, but you don't wanna do what it takes to get there. And what you don't realize is what's at the top of that hill is so good. And here's Samson. Samson's down and out. I mean, he could have given up. He could have said, everything's uphill. I'm just gonna give up. And yet, watch how Samson turns his life around at the end. Here's what happened. Samson's been laughed at in the arena, right? They're laughing at him. When they get done laughing at him enough, a young boy leads him back somewhere. And here's what Samson says to this young servant, put me where I can feel the pillars. Remember those two pillars that held up the roof? Samson says, put me where I can feel those two pillars. And then this is what he says next. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord. Well, this is a big deal because he uses a word for God that he hasn't really used almost ever in his entire life. When he's referenced God, the whole rest of the story of Samson, or previous story of Samson, he uses the word Yahweh here. And the word Yahweh is the word God gave Moses when he delivered all the people out of Egypt. And here's what I think Samson's doing. He's remembering who God is. That's right, God's a deliverer. God is good. God cares about me. And then Samson says this. It's so significant. He says, God, would you remember me? What's Samson asking God to remember? What's he remembering? I think Samson's remembering, oh, that's right. I serve a God of forgiveness. God can forgive every mistake I've made with every single woman, every mistake of lust, pride, and entitlement. God can forgive me, and he grabs hold of that pillar. He remembers who God is. And then in probably my favorite verse on the story of Samson, Samson goes on and prays this. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, please, God, strengthen me just once more. Just once more. God, I know I've failed 1,000 times. I don't need 1,000 more chances. God, would you just strengthen me one more time? And there's someone here today that's the prayer you need. Just once more, God, would you strengthen me? So Samson grabs hold of these two pillars. I think literally and figuratively, because here's two pillars that you have to grab hold of in your life if you ever want to turn from a failure. You ready? Here they are. One is, I'm forgiven. All eyes on me. There's someone here that you failed in your past or you're failed right now, and you need to hear this that's coming from God. If you've placed your trust in God and given him your life, you are forgiven. And until you grab hold of that pillar of truth in your life, you will never be able to turn from your failure. You'll keep going down the same bad path over and over and over again because shame and guilt will continue to dominate your life. You're forgiven. Here's a second pillar Samson grabbed hold of that we need to as well. God can strengthen me again. Yeah, you may feel weak in the midst of a failure, but listen, you have a God that can strengthen you if you rely on his strength, not your own. I'm forgiven. God can strengthen me again. These are the two pillars that will transform your life. And listen to what Samson does next. I love this. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars. Remember, he's going to grab hold of these two pillars. And watch what he does. He pushed with all his might. It's uphill. You got to push with all your might into leaning into, I'm forgiven, and God can strengthen me. And as Samson pushed on these two pillars with thousands of his enemies up above, he pushes the pillars down. And the Bible says this. Go read it for yourself. God did more with Samson in that one moment than he'd ever done in his entire life previously. And God has someone here today to tell you the same thing. That if you will begin to push on the two pillars of I'm forgiven and God can strengthen me, he can do more in your life, in your future, than he has ever done in your past. Listen, God has someone here today to tell you this. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. You may be down, but you're not out. Failure is only final if you let it, if you bask in shame and blame forever. But God has someone here to tell you this, men. If you're not dead, God's not done with you. So get back up and fight past and get towards a place that God wants you to go. But remember, it's going to be uphill. This was all downhill. These small steps you took were all downhill. It's like taking a rock. You ever taken a rock and pushed it downhill? You only get that thing moving a little bit, and it just skies downhill, and it crashes, and it causes all this destruction. Have you ever tried to take the same rock and push it back uphill? But that's what God's calling some of you to do. And I understand this is a story of a man named Samson that was 3,000 years ago, and it's an ancient story, but have you not seen men and women in your life that have pushed major rocks back uphill? And God's done amazing things in their life. Last week, I showed you the story of a man named Will who had just a massive failure. And we kind of left you on a cliffhanger, and I want to recap his story here in just a moment in the video, but then I want you to see the rest of Will's story, because Will is an example of a man who overcame. Watch this.
It goes from a, you know, just a warm smile with a coworker in passing to, you know, just innocent flirting. One thing led to another, and I ultimately ended up having an affair with one of my coworkers. And needless to say, the house of cards fell. When her and the kids left, and I realized that things were never going to be the same, I think for me personally, that's when I really hit rock bottom. One day I just woke up and said that I'm going to fight for them, I'm going to fight for my family. So I just told her I was able and willing to do whatever it takes to try to repair the damage that had been done, but it was a pretty lonely period. About 2 or 3 weeks after they moved out, I get a call from you know, the vice president of our company saying that there was an opportunity to take over a project in Peoria, Arizona. No matter how great the opportunity was, there was no way I was going to move unless we moved as a family together. And she agreed.
I think at first it was kind of just a, let's just get out there and things will fix themselves. But they didn't fix themselves. We still need a lot of work. It was not easy or done and over with. It was still very present every day.
Knowing that you messed up, it's your fault. I think admitting that, you know, it's tough, and it was tough for me. You know, and doing this is tough.
We had a really good counselor, and that made a big difference. And we really kind of just dove into going to church.
If I'm being honest, I was probably just going through the motions. She wanted me there. I knew it was good for the family. I knew it was good for me to be there.
He really, I think, just had to forgive himself. And then once he did that, you could just see like this, it was almost like this relief.
And I think asking for forgiveness in my own way, it was admitting that, you know, I had done something wrong, but it didn't have to be the end. It didn't have to end that way. You know, our story, by the grace of God, didn't have to end in two different households, you know. So I think the first step with me was just surrendering and just asking, you know, for some help. 2 months later, Kate and I were baptized on my birthday, and I felt like from that point on, we both felt, you know, this is a new beginning.
He is a complete different husband than he used to be, for the better. He does extra without me having to ask. He's super considerate, like just all the things that he never did before, he does now.
There's still daily battles, daily struggles, but I think looking back, and I think Katie would tell you the same thing, going through what we went through has no doubt brought us closer to our Heavenly Father, but it's also brought us extremely close as a couple. So my advice would be, you know, respect your spouse, love your spouse, and I'm just here to tell you that if you put God first, you forgive yourself, you forgive each other, He can do things that we can't fathom.
It's an amazing story, Will. I don't know about you, but that's what a real man looks like. Listen, real men are not perfect men. Real men are not men that have never had a failure in their past. I've had so many failures in my past. Real men are men that get back and put the rock in and just work so hard to get back to where they know they want to go. And I know some of you don't feel like anybody believes in you right now, and I want to tell you this. God believes in you. I believe in you. This church believes in you. And what our culture is begging for, I believe right now, and what women are begging for is for men that will step up and not be perfect, but to lead being forgiven, that pillar, and being strengthened by God and not relying on their own strength. I talked to Will this past week, and we were talking on the phone, and I said, Will, what did it? And he said, it's when I knew I was forgiven, I forgave myself, and it's when I began to rely on God's strength, not my own. That's how you get back uphill. I wonder who's here today that God's calling to be that kind of man or that kind of woman. So the takeaway is really simple today. I really want you to wrestle with this. What's God calling me to fight for that's uphill? What is it in your life right now? For some of you, it's a dream that you've given up on because you failed in the past. For some of you, it's a job. For some of you, it's an addiction that you've wrestled with that you know is going to be an uphill climb, but you need to get some help. For a lot of you, you know what it is? You know it. It's a relationship or it's your marriage. And God's going to call you to fight, being forgiven and relying on his strength. And so today, we want to do something very different closing out our service. We're closing out early on purpose. We've let our kids' ministry know this, and here's what we're going to do at the end of the service. Men, we believe in you, and we want to equip you because we want you to be able to lead at a whole new level that we believe will transform not only your family, not only your workplace, but it'll transform our city. And so when we end the service today, we're going to invite the ladies to exit on all of our campuses, and we're going to ask every man to come down front. And here's what we're going to do. You will not be able to rely on God's strength in your life unless you have prayer. And prayer for so many men feels mysterious. It feels awkward. And so in five minutes, men, we're going to teach you how to pray with your spouse, okay? And you can use the same principle to pray with your kids or to pray with somebody else. So it doesn't matter if you're married or not. We want to invite every man to come down front. And we're just going to take, it's only going to take 5 minutes. We're going to teach you how to pray. But I want to pray right now, and I just want to pray that God, I want to pray that God breathes fresh life into you today, especially you men. We need our men to lead. We need our men to lead in a way that we can see a culture that begins to be transformed, because if just the men of our church began to lead at another level, it would not only transform your family, it would transform our entire city. And that's what I'm just going to pray God does as we wrap up this series on Samson. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for everyone that's here today. I believe you want to speak truth into somebody's life today. I don't know what it is, but I pray that you breathe hope and life and dedication and courage. God, specifically, would you do that with some men here that feel discouraged or have something in their past? I pray for every woman here. Thank you, God, for their just strength. Thank you for their love. Thank you for all that they do. Together, God, would we just be a church that continues to see you move in a way that you truly transform our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.